Amen. And I really appreciate you, brother, leading the singing for me. You hear my voice. I didn't think it could take doing both. So I really appreciate that. And especially with having no piano as well. It makes it a little more difficult. But everybody can be seated. I don't know if you noticed, but there was a theme to our songs tonight. And that theme, I know it's kind of hard to have a theme when you only have two songs, but the theme of those two songs was Jesus. You know, we sung, He Keeps Me Singing, and in there, that chorus, it says, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And oh boy, isn't He the sweetest name that you know? Or what about that old song that we have in our hymn books, The Lily of the Valley? Jesus is the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. You see, Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is my Savior. But above all, He is God. Now, the title of my message tonight is The Deity of Christ. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Now, unfortunately, there are millions around the world who have believed a lie that is perpetrated by Satan, who has blinded their minds to believe that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is not on the same level of God the Father. For instance, I'll just take a few of the larger ones. You have the quote-unquote religion or denomination belief of Islam. It teaches that Jesus was not the Son of God, but a prophet, a great prophet, a messenger of God, probably on par or maybe just a little bit below how they view Muhammad. You have those that many of us have run into. I know they've come to my house before, Jehovah's Witnesses. I heard some, so everybody's been familiar with them. Well, they believe, of course, that Jesus is not God, but He is God's first creation in heaven. He is a being higher than the angels, but lower than God Himself. Also, I'll bring up just one more for sake of time, the Mormons. Now, if you really want to hear some interesting beliefs, read about them. Because they have some very, I use the word interesting loosely, beliefs on some things. But from what I could ascertain and study a little bit about it is they believe that all three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are separate gods. But that Jesus is below God the Father, and is simply the firstborn of God, and thus an elder brother, or a big brother, you might say, to all humanity. And they also believe that all humans can become gods as well. And really, God's on the same par as Jesus. But again, God, and I believe I even read, they believe God the Father is married. And, you know, again, Jesus is the firstborn of that marriage. And just a lot of crazy things. But again, looking at Jesus as a created being. Now, we here at this church, we believe in the Trinity. Amen? We believe in the Trinity. And for those that, obviously we don't have any really young Christians here tonight, but, you know, we're on sermon audio, we're on Facebook, so there may be some young Christians who hear this and they don't exactly know what Trinity is. And looking at Webster's Dictionary's definition of Trinity, and I found it interesting that they said this is for the capital T, Trinity, because that means a specific use for this term in this spiritual sense. But it says the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as three persons and one Godhead according to Christian dogma. And that's what we hold to. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are being three separate persons, all make up one God. We believe in one God, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. Now, when looking into this and trying to find out, well, why do some of these religions or denominations hold this unbiblical belief that Jesus is a created being? Now, for sake of time, I'm going to look at one reason in particular, and it really focuses, and it's a good thing because of the reaction that I got, on the Jehovah's Witness view. Now, I watched a video on YouTube from Apologia Studios. I don't know how many of you have heard of them, but they're a group that goes out and they witness to people. And in this particular video, they were witnessing to two young ladies who were both Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, this conversation about the deity of Christ came up. Because really, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you can't be saved, right? So this conversation came up. And one of the things that they continued to get stuck on, and something that also came up in my own study in preparing this message, was they got caught on a little phrase, really one word, that comes from John 3:16. Now, John 3:16, we're all here probably familiar with John 3:16. Matter of fact, if you were raised up in church like I was, that was probably one of the first, if not the first, scripture that you memorized. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But where they got stuck is that those few little words, only begotten Son. And so I thought, well, let me go in and look at what that means exactly. And, you know, we have a lot of technology these days, and I have Blue Letter Bible on my phone. And so went to John 3:16, pulled up the interlinear concordance, and looked at what that Greek word for only begotten was. That word is monogenes. M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S. And I'm pretty sure I'm pronouncing that correctly, because one great thing about the Blue Letter Bible is they have a guy that says it. You can hit the little button and you can hear him say it the proper way. So monogenes. Now the actual meaning of this word is single of its kind only. We might say that as what? One of a kind. Well, it's one of a kind. You know, I mean, if you're a collector of something, what do you want? You want something that's one of a kind, right? So that means it's more valuable. No others have that. Now, there's two contexts that go along with this word and this definition. And the first context has this idea of children and a relationship with their parents. Okay? Now, man, I'm a father. I can relate to that, right? As human beings, we can relate to a child-parent relationship. Even if you don't have kids, there's one day you were a child and you had a parent. And so you can understand that relationship. And as human beings, we tend to gravitate towards those things that we understand, right? Now, that relationship between a child and their parent, that's a one-of-a-kind relationship, isn't it? I mean, I can tell you, I love all the children that we have in our church. Love them to death. But you know what? I don't have a relationship with any of them that I have with my own children, right? And then, to take it even farther, between my two children, I have a one-of-a-kind relationship with each one of them. Now notice I didn't say more or less love, I said a one-of-a-kind relationship. You see, I have my oldest daughter, Aubrey, 6 years old. My youngest daughter, Avery, who's one. We have a one-of-a-kind relationship between each one. Now with Aubrey, for instance, she'll always be the first to do just about everything, right? She's the first one to make me a dad. You know, the first one I celebrated Father's Day with. You know, it's the first one to send off to preschool. You know, first one to graduate kindergarten. She'll be the first to do many things. So I will share that with her that I won't necessarily ever share with Avery. Now, there may be some things that she does that Aubrey doesn't, but you see where I'm going with this. Now, another thing, Aubrey, she's 6 years old. I can do more things with her that I can't do with Avery being one. You know, just because of that age, there's certain things you can and can't do. In another sense, Aubrey, from day one, was a mommy's girl. Day one. She still is. I mean, if she had the opportunity to go with me somewhere, go with mommy somewhere, 99.9% of the time, she's going to pick mommy. Now, Avery, on the other hand, she's a daddy's girl. When she gets hurt, most times she comes to me. When it's time to go to sleep, most times she wants to come to me. And well, it's really helped me to, I guess, enjoy that more because I didn't have that with Aubrey. You know, it was always mommy, mommy, mommy. And so I've learned to enjoy that more. But that makes it a one-of-a-kind relationship with each of my children. The relationship is not the same. The love is, but the relationship is not. So I can see why people, millions and millions of people, would read that and see that definition and cling to that context, right? Because it's something that we as human beings can understand. However, there was a second context to that definition. And that context has to do with God. Matter of fact, it has to do with Jesus Christ. Let me bring it up here. I want to read it exactly how it shows. Should have had this already written down. But John 3:16. So only begotten. And here I could prove it to you.
Strong's G 3439.
Monogenes. Okay, I didn't say it right. But monogenes. So the second context we find here, it says, used of Christ, denotes the only begotten Son of God. So not even a relationship between Christ and God the Father, but it's solely of Christ. Now think about that. What makes Jesus Christ, one of a kind? Well, I can tell you it's not because he was born, right? How many of you in here have been born? Okay, I felt pretty safe to assume that everybody would raise their hand unless you weren't paying attention. So we've all been born. I looked it up, and I'm not sure, you know, you can look things up and get all kinds of websites. So I'm not exactly sure how exact this is. I'm not even sure when they got this data, what time. It just said the UN has come to this statistic that there are 385,000 births a day in the world. So I'm sorry, but something that happens 385,000 times a day is nothing special. It says that doesn't make Christ one of a kind, right? But what does is I can guarantee you he's the first and only one to be born of a virgin. Not been any before that. There's not been any since. And as long as it takes for God to return, I feel pretty safe to say there will not be any that are born of a virgin. It doesn't make Jesus one of a kind that he lived and walked on this earth for 33 years. How many of you have lived and walked on the earth for at least 33 years? Some of you are getting close to double that, or maybe over. I'm not going to name any names. But that, there's nothing special about that. I'm 41, going to be 42. You know, I passed 33 a while ago. Nothing special about that. But Jesus was the first and only one to spend his entire life on this earth and never sin, to be perfect. I mean, I think about this. Not even Adam and Eve, who were created directly from the hands of God, right? Guess what they did not have that we all have from the moment we're born? Anybody take a guess? A sin nature. They didn't have that, right? Because the sin nature didn't come until after the fall, right? So they had no sin nature. Yet what happened? Didn't take long for them to sin, did it? They sinned. So we all are doomed, right? We are born with a sin nature. We sin. I mean, I can see that every day in Avery. But she does not get her way. It's a tantrum. It's screaming. You know, we didn't teach her that. I don't do that to my wife because she'd smack me upside the head if I did that. But my child does it. She learned it on her own. It's because of that sin nature, right? But God, one of a kind. Jesus, one of a kind. Living a perfect life. You know, he was not the only one even to do great miracles. I mean, we think of the life of Jesus and all the miracles that he did. I mean, the last time I preached, we were talking about Mark chapter 8 where he fed the 4,000, right? With a couple of fishes, a couple of loaves of bread. Great miracle. Lazarus, great miracle. But he wasn't the only one. The disciples, the apostles, prophets in the Old Testament, they all did great miracles too, did they not? Doesn't make him a one of a kind. But what does is that what Jesus could do is go beyond the physical miracle and do a spiritual miracle. Just like he did with the woman. Remember the woman caught up in adultery that the Pharisees brought to Jesus to try to trap him? She should be stoned. And when he sent them away by saying, "Ye who is without sin, cast the first stone," kind of going back to the last point there. What did he tell the woman? Go and do what? Sin no more. None of the apostles, none of the disciples, none of the Old Testament prophets could do that. Only Jesus could forgive sins. You know, he also wasn't the only one to die on the cross. In fact, when we read about the crucifixion, there was two other men on the cross the same time as he was. He wasn't the only man to die. And humanly speaking, we could, it's probably safe to assume he wasn't the only innocent man of his crimes that he's being put to death for. Let me add that caveat. Wasn't the only, probably the only death man, or only innocent man that's been put to death. Right? Now, obviously we know it goes beyond that. But, again, you see what I'm saying. But what makes Jesus one of a kind is that he's the only one that when he went to the cross, took my sins upon him. He had your sins, past, present, and future, on him when he died on the cross. That makes him one of a kind. And finally, as I kind of mentioned before, he's not the only person to raise people from the dead. You know, we think of Lazarus, but there were other apostles and things that did the same thing. They raised people from the dead. He wasn't the only one to do it. But what makes Jesus one of a kind? He was the only one to raise himself from the dead. He didn't need an outside force because he was the force. I'd say that those things make Jesus one of a kind, which fits perfectly into that context and definition of only begotten. Because Jesus is one of a kind God. Now, Jesus also in his word, he made it clear that he and the Father were one. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Now, even that verse, we can kind of construe that because, I mean, I've heard all my life I look like my dad. Brother Green said it's true. So in a way, brothers and sisters, I could say, if you see me, you've kind of seen my dad. Because I look a lot like him. I remind a lot of people of my dad. But I'm thankful that Jesus really cleared that up. And John the writer cleared that up before he even got to this point. Because in John 10:30, I'll give everybody a minute to turn over there. I want everybody to get into their Bible. And I'll take a drink here. John 10:30, pretty easy. I and my Father are one. That's pretty cut right to the core, isn't it? Pretty simple. He just straight out says, I and my Father are one. There's no arguing that. There's no, oh, well, you know, he could mean this, he could mean that. No, he says it plain as day, I and my Father are one. But then he takes it another step farther. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. And he says there, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Again, going back to our belief in the Trinity, being biblical, right here, 1 John 5:7 makes it clear. Jesus wanted everyone to know that He is not just a created being. He is not just a son of God. He is not the elder brother of humanity. He is, in fact, God. And He makes that very clear along with the Holy Ghost and God the Father. Now let's get some further proof here for a minute. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Now if you remember, a month or so ago, our pastor was going through a series in Genesis, talking about creation, right? And a couple of weeks after this series was over, I began to think about this. And so much so, I was like, you know, I've never heard this before. It's kind of interesting, you know, what I was thinking. So, well, maybe Brother Holt, maybe he mentioned this, you know, and I just for some reason stuck in the back of my mind, and now I'm just coming up with this, and I don't want to, you know, think it's just something I came up with or whatever. So I went and actually asked him if he had indeed brought this up, and he said, no, I didn't talk anything about that. And he even said it was pretty deep. So hey, amen. You know, but so what I started to think about is when you read the account of creation, through pretty much every day of creation, except for day one, each day begins with "and God said," right? Now, even day one, it doesn't begin that way because, you know, John, or Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So it doesn't start out that way. But a few verses down, he says, and God said, let there be light. So in each day, there was something God said that started creation. Even with the creation of man, it started with God speaking. And God said, let us make man in our own image. And I started to think, why did God speak creation? I mean, it isn't like Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible, that he was there in attendance, you know, taking notes of what Jesus or what God was saying so that he could, you know, write it down later on. He wasn't taking notes. Moses wasn't there. And we know that God is all powerful, so God didn't need to speak anything. He could have thought it. He could have snapped his fingers. Could do whatever he wanted. Just like we know that God didn't have to take 6 literal days to create everything. And God didn't have to rest the 7th day. But there's a purpose behind that, right? There's a purpose behind why he took 6 days, why he rested the 7th. It was about giving us this sense of time and days and weeks and the Sabbath day being holy. There was a purpose behind it. Everything God does, there's a purpose. God does nothing by happenstance. So why did God speak when it seemed like it was somewhat unnecessary? Well, I think the answer is found in John chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus, and we read it all, we know this is talking about Jesus, because later on in John chapter 1 it says, and I believe it's verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that John is referring to Jesus, right? As the Word. So prior to Jesus taking on flesh, which would account for the creation time, God, Jesus had not taken on flesh yet, right? Jesus was in attendance because he was the very words that God spoke. So, what we see here is that the entire Trinity was involved in creation. Why? Well, God was there, obviously. What does Genesis 1, let me go over there real quick, so I don't misquote anything. Verse 2, 1, 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. There we have the Holy Spirit present, right? Would everybody agree with that? The Holy Spirit present, God present. Well, the Trinity, they're all three there and present, because when God speaks, that's Jesus. Jesus, before becoming flesh, was the very Word of God. And so I believe that the reason God spake when he didn't have to, there was a purpose behind it, and that purpose was to have Jesus, the third part of the Trinity, or the second part, however you want to say it, to be involved in creation. And we can further see that in verse 3 of John chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So how were things made? God said. In some shape, form, fashion, and I think we can even come to the conclusion that Genesis 1:1 with the heavens and the earth, that God spoke those as well, just not mentioned. But without Jesus, there was nothing made that was made. And we see that God made a distinct decision to speak creation. So Jesus was there. Jesus was part of creation by the very words that God spoke for that creation. Even man didn't say, like God said, let us create man, but he said, God said, let us make man in our own image. And so again, part of that spoken word. Now with Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, they don't use the King James Version Bible. They use what's called the New World Translation. Now John 1, verses 1 through 2, has a bit of a change. And that change is major. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. This one was in the beginning with God. Now, it's only a few words changed, but man, that completely alters the meaning. They believed that Jesus was a God, but a created being of God the Father. And that verse there, those words, and the Word was a God, opens that up. However, when you look at their translation, New World Translation, of John 1:3, there's something very interesting here. It's very closely translated to the KJV, but it says, all things came into existence through Him, and apart from Him, not even one thing came into existence. And I found this very interesting object lesson, maybe something if you're ever talking to a Jehovah's Witness and you want to really approach them about this idea of Jesus being God. It was a real easy thing. And if you have a piece of paper, or you use the back of the bulletin, a piece of paper, if you have something, I'd like for you to kind of follow along. Because I think it's something that we could practically use on a day-to-day basis when we come up against Jehovah's Witnesses. And what I want you to do is draw a rectangle, decent-sized rectangle, kind of have it, you know, the paper sideways, call that landscape view. Draw a rectangle. And then the heading of that rectangle is all things that exist. So this rectangle encompasses everything that has ever existed. Okay? Everything that's ever existed. Now put a line down the middle of that rectangle. So you have a left side and a right side. Now on that left side, that's going to be the side that is things that exist that were never created. Okay? Things that exist that were never created. Now, what would you say would go in that box? God. Now, I know God is kind of a generic term, but remember, you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, so we're trying to keep it on their terms because they would not dispute that, right? God. He exists, was never created, right? Now, on the right side, that box is going to represent all things that exist that were created. Now, I could ask you to name things here. We could be here all night. Pretty much everything, right? Animals, insects, yeah, even cicadas, dirt, cement. It wasn't created directly by God, but, He gave us the knowledge to be able to create something like that. Pretty much everything goes into that. Now, what you want to do then is take that Jehovah's Witness right to John 1:3. Now, again, John 1:3, in their own translation, says, all things came into existence through Him, and apart from Him, not even one thing came into existence. So, you can put a little note under that right side that says, Jesus created all things. Right? That's what it says. Not even one thing came into existence without Him. And then, once you do that, I would ask the question, where does that put Jesus? Now remember, both these boxes encompass everything that ever existed. Right? That includes Jesus, doesn't it? Obviously it includes God. Jesus isn't above God. Nobody says that. So, He's got to fit in that box somewhere. But if not even one thing that was ever created was created without Him, and he cannot be in the right side box. Right? He can't create himself. And so the question then would be that this Jehovah's Witness would have to answer is, where does that put Jesus? You can't put him outside the box because the box is for everything that ever existed. The only place he could be is with God. And why is that? Because Jesus is God. They're one and the same. I thought that was a very interesting illustration that really would put them in a corner as far as what their beliefs are, even using their own translation. Now, in conclusion, there were three things I really wanted to bring forth in this message. First off, that Jesus has always been God. Always part of God. Even before Jesus took on flesh, we could see that he was the very Word of God. Always around, always part of God. Never a time of being created, because before he took on flesh, he was, again, the very words of God. I want us, secondly, to be better at being able to give every man an answer. Isn't that what the Bible commands us to do? That we ought to know enough about what we believe to defend our beliefs and to show others. And I focus on Jehovah's Witness because that's who we usually come in contact with, because a lot of times they come to us. And so it will help better prepare us to witness to them. And again, to give every man an answer. And finally, and I just want to lift up the name of Jesus. And make sure that we always keep Jesus in his rightful place, and that is that he is God. He is God. He's not below God. He's not a creation of God. He is God. And we ought to love him like that. We ought to praise him like that. We ought to think of him and know him like that. And I am so thankful that God took on flesh, came on this earth, as we mentioned before, died on the cross, took my sins, your sins upon him, died on that cross, raised himself up again after 3 days, is now home in heaven, preparing a place for us. The God of heaven. One of my favorite verses is John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The God of heaven calls us his friend. And I don't know about you, but that excites me. I feel so unworthy to be the friend of Jesus, the friend of God. But man, let's lift him up. Let's praise him like we did in the first couple songs. Jesus, 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 the sweetest name I know. Let us lift him up. And with that, we'll go ahead and close. And I thank you for your attention. And sorry for my voice, my hoarseness. One thing I tried especially not to do was to clear my throat, because I've listened to my messages that I've done, and I don't know what it is. As soon as I get in here, my voice starts going crazy, and I start just clear my voice, and all through my messages I can hear me going, and it drives me nuts, so I know it drives other people nuts too. So I don't believe I did that very much. I'll find out when I go back and listen to this, I guess. But thank you for your attention. Thank you for your prayers to help me through tonight. And let's remember all those prayer requests that were mentioned. Remember our pastor and his family. They'll be traveling back. I know I put on Facebook, I didn't see any happy pictures of Brother Danny in the plane.